Brethren, I recently read a summary of one of my favorite Western novels and movies, Lonesome Dove. The book won the 1986 Pulitzer Prize for Fiction and then became a miniseries on television, winning 7 Emmys. I'm sure many of you have seen the series or maybe even read the book, but here's a short recap of the summary, and I'll read for you, for those that are not familiar with the saga. The story is set in 1876 Texas, where Gus, Woodrow, and Jake are former Texas Rangers. Gus and Woodrow run a small cattle ranch in South Texas and see life clearly in black and white. And Jake, well, not so much so. He doesn't really have a job. He just likes to drink and gamble and carouse. And as the story opens, Jake shows up at the ranch after an absence of 10 years. During that absence, he had a misunderstanding up in Arkansas over a game of cards, and he shot a man. Jake talks Gus and Woodrow into taking a herd of cattle to Montana, and he says he will go along. But Jake soon decides it's too much work, and he runs off again. This series follows Gus, Woodrow, and their cowboys on the drive north. And from time to time, the story cuts away to follow Jake as he wanders. While gambling and drunk, Jake falls in line with 3 sadistic Suggs brothers and becomes a party to their murdering and stealing. Jake really doesn't have a hands-on participation in their crimes, but he is present and witnessing the crimes as the Sugg brothers committed them, all the while deceiving himself that he is not party to their crimes. Even though they are no longer lawmen, Gus and Woodrow, still on their cattle drive, end up capturing Jake and the Suggs brothers and decide to hang them. As the cowboys are throwing the ropes over the tree limbs in preparation for the hanging, Jake says, "Oh, you don't need to tie me up. I didn't kill anybody. I just fell in with these boys to get through the territory. I was going to leave them the first chance I got." Gus replies, "I wish you had taken that chance a little earlier, Jake. A man who will go along with 5 killings has taken his leave a little slow." And as they talk, Jake begins to realize that his old friends are intent on hanging him with the outlaws. Finally, Gus says, "You know how it works, Jake. You ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw. I'm sorry, you crossed the line." Jake responds in a pleading voice, "I didn't see no line, Gus." Jake had gotten into shaded areas of life when he started compromising the standards he had sworn to uphold as a Texas Ranger. Brethren, we can cross the line by getting into gray areas of our spiritual life. We talk about gray areas in life, but where there is a line, there is no gray area. On one side is right, and on the other side is wrong. Knowing God's principles helps us to see the clearly defined line in God's laws, so we are not deceived by falling into gray areas of life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to read verses 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Something we all want to be in. "Do not be deceived." Right here, Paul is saying that we can be deceived by thinking there are some gray areas we can accept as okay by God and still inherit the kingdom. Verse 10. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God is drawing a distinct line here that we need to pay attention to. As God's people, we can see our nation crossing some lines that most never dreamed we would. The proposed actions to be carried out in the Equality Act is going to be just one of those many lines to be crossed. And the general populace is deceived into thinking some of these actions are just fine. Voices are saying that we need to cancel the Judeo-Christian culture that this country has been founded on and tolerate or even accept some of these verse 10 sins. And we all know what God says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, and he repeats it again in Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In implementing the ways of the Equality Act, we are talking about the death of a nation. Also realize that in 1 Corinthians 6:10, Paul doesn't intend for this list to be a complete list for every sin possible, but he sure does cover a lot of ground of what is going on in our society today. We're all free moral agents. We can make our own decisions. We can sin, accept the ways of this world as it is headed, but we will receive the consequences of these ways, consequences we are not free to choose. Verse 9 and 10, again, this is from the Contemporary English Version. Verse 9, don't you know that evil people won't share in the blessings of God's kingdom? Don't fool yourselves. No one who is immoral or worships idols or is unfaithful in marriage or is a pervert or behaves like a homosexual. Are there any gray areas here? Not to God. But our definition of evil people may be different. Certainly, immoral is open to wide interpretation these days in this world. To worship idols can be looked at in different ways. As God's people, we should know the principles involved in these examples. It seems that, and I think it's true, very true, as we grow in faith, gray areas disappear. And the line becomes clearer. God's line becomes clearer. On the other hand, Satan's influence on this world and his busy demons are blurring the lines. This is reality. Trying to make us feel guilty or prudish if we judge something to be sin and choose not to participate or condone sin. Yes, the world is heading even deeper into deceptions. And these deceptions will be so prevalent that those who clearly judge something to be sin and choose not to participate will be marked as evil. Woven throughout Jesus' parables and prophecies are numerous deceptions of the end times, as well as the significant things his followers need to be aware of as they wait for his return. He warns of increasing deceptions when Satan and his demons are busy blurring the lines. Satan knows he has but a short time to try to destroy mankind. In Revelation 12, verse 12, I know you've read this before, but notice the emphasis. Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down unto you, having what? Great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. I believe, as I think most of you do, that we are in that short time period. And as Dr. Ward commented in a recent sermon, changes in the last 10 years are faster than all the years that he has been alive. He specifically talked about the Equality Act, which I call the Depravity Act. And it was passed by the House on February 26th of this year, 2021. This act essentially applauds freedom to do the perverted activities for those described in 1 Corinthians 6:10. Brethren, this is a great deception upon the American people, and it will accelerate the decline of our nation. The Equality Act is now being prepared to go to the Senate for approval. We shall see. This severe damage will cause on the American people and the whole world was also discussed on May 17th, 2021 on a Beyond Today Daily by Darris McNeely. Let there be no doubt about this deceptive act, which is a totalitarian effort to accept depravity. And this will result in more evil and hardship in our beloved country. It will allow a militant LGBT community to establish a quota system that will require LGBTQ people to have positions of authority and leadership in this country. It's already happening. Of course, we know that God loves all people and that He, in His great mercy, will heal their minds in their resurrection as He will the people of Sodom and Gomorrah when they are resurrected. Now, though, LGBTQ people are blindly following the author of sin, which is weakening, or is actually the author of sin, who is working to deceive the whole world into accepting a Sodom and Gomorrah environment. And the spinoff of this Equity Act is already being implemented in all branches of the government. And the U.S. military also, with the indoctrination, it's ongoing, of the Diversity and Inclusion Plan. The government now feels they have sufficiently militarized all the key security branches of the federal government to their totalitarian purpose. There are long-term assignments of personnel in the military now being promoted to support the Diversity and Inclusion Plan in the highest ranks, and they are aggressively removing any that do not accept this process in positions of leadership. There is a current stand-down, maybe you've heard of that, to weed out conservative thought from all branches of the military. Border Patrol is overwhelmed before our eyes, thus allowing illegal immigrants to pour into our country with an estimates of 1 million by July, which probably will be surpassed. These people are fleeing a miserable life, but their unrestrained access will cause internal chaos in the United States. And as we know, one day, these people will be called by God and given the opportunity for a physical life far greater than what they are fleeing from or going to, and eventually on the opportunity for eternal life. Brethren, let's not be deceived. God is not mocked, as they make a mockery of God's divine plan of holy matrimony. As a nation, we will reap what we sow when we abandon the culture of our country that was founded on Christian principles. With all the chaos and the hatred for our culture that is being instilled by Satan, dividing the solidarity and strength of our country, hateful nations like hungry vultures are poised to destroy us as we morally degrade from within. You know, I could go on with more examples of other nations that are nuclear armed and their allies that are preparing to attack us, but we get the picture of the time of Jacob's trouble. As we know, God is allowing all of this to happen to the United States of America because of the mounting grievous sins of this country. We as a nation are propelling ourselves towards the time when the iniquity of the United States is full. Remember that saying, the iniquity of the Amalekites? We're going down the same path. And when that happens, God will destroy the house of Israel for their wickedness. Where does he say that? God's word is true. Let's turn to Amos 9, verse 8. And we know there are types and antitypes. Amos 9, verse 8. God is not kidding, brethren. Verse 8, behold. And every time God says behold, he is making certain we really pay attention. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful nation, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. The 10%, if you recall. Using God's Spirit, we can see that these deceptions are destroying our beloved country. However, as Christians, there are many multiple spiritual deceptions. And if we are not aware of these spiritual deceptions, we may find ourselves blindsided and cross the line. There's one particular prophecy Christ mentions in the Olivet Prophecy that we should take note of in order for us not to cross the line God has placed in our well-being. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 26 through 28. Matthew 24, verse 26 through 28. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, the eagles, there the eagles will be gathered together. Here in verse 28 in the Amplified Bible, wherever there is a fallen body, a corpse, there the vultures or eagles will flock together. The birds described here belong to a family known as Old World vultures, which includes eagles, buzzards, kites, and hawks. Whenever vultures gather together to eat a carcass, it is known as a wake. Vultures very seldom attack healthy animals, but they have a keen sense for one that is wounded or dying or sick, often killing an unhealthy animal rather than waiting for it to finally die. Their digestive systems are so acidic that they can ingest rabies, cholera, and even deadly anthrax without harm. They perform a grisly but necessary job in disposing of flesh that would otherwise encourage the spread of disease. As Christ says, where a carcass is, a wake of vultures is imminent. This tells us little so far, aside from the fact that it is in response to the disciples' question about the sign of his coming and the end of this age. Let's turn to Luke 17, verses 20 through 24. That's Luke 17, verses 22 through 24. Verse 22. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Brethren, the prophecies are clear. When he returns, it will be unmistakable. Following in Luke 17, verse 26 through 32, you can look at that later, but it draws, and we know this, it draws on the story of Noah and Lot to warn them that even though life seems to be relatively normal, when God brings his judgment, it will be sudden and complete. Because God is just, there will be indicators and warnings. But when he decides the time is ripe for him to intervene, it will happen with breathtaking speed. Luke 17:37 then contains the parallel account of the corpse and vultures. So he said to them, repeats it, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Recall that in Matthew's account, their original question was about the sign of Christ's coming and the end of the age. And that's what appears to have been on their minds about his specific return. But as is Christ's pattern, he does not answer the question directly. He wants them to think what he's going to say. God answers and he gives principles. Let's consider two ways to understand Christ's answer. The first explanation is that a wake of vultures is an indicator of God's judgment for rebellion in defiantly crossing his lines. In the blessings and cursings to Israel in Deuteronomy 28, verse 26, let's turn to that. God says this, "Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." It is a judgment of great shame, one that has been fulfilled in type in the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Under this curse, the Israelites had no dignity in their deaths. They had no one to bury them. It symbolizes the height of defeat and disgrace, when no defenders are left to keep the scavengers from tearing a human body apart, just as they would a dead animal. When God cleans his creation in this way, a person becomes nothing more than a meal for one of the most despised creatures. But modern-day Israelites are not the only ones to receive this shameful judgment. The same fate, which we all have read about, is prophesied for those fighting against Christ at his return, called out in Revelation 19, verses 17 through 19. You can write that down and go to it later in verse 21. And you will see that the followers of the beast and the false prophet will be killed, and God will specifically call the carrion birds for this gruesome feast. These are grisly descriptions, but necessary. It's a reminder of God's view of sin, disobedience, and rebellion against God by crossing his line. Now, there is still another way to understand Christ's answer about the wake of vultures, something we can see happening right now. A gathering of vultures indicates a diseased spiritual condition. This is where it becomes especially relevant to us. In Revelation 18, verse 2, Babylon is described as being a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That's what God thinks about this Babylonian system. And vultures are undoubtedly at the top of the list of unclean and hated birds. End time Babylon, which is what we're facing, is the focal point of demonic spirits, which are likened to unclean birds. Satan and his Babylonian system will prey on the sick and injured, and they gather around those where death is imminent. Brethren, our greatest threat is not the tribulation at the end. As bad as it will be, far worse is our being spiritually unprepared when Christ returns and being judged unworthy to enter his kingdom. This is what the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the wedding feast describes. These are meaningful passages that we need to think about. This is the substance of the warnings about Christ returning being like a thief in the night, coming when he is completely unexpected. This is why he warns us against neglecting so great a salvation and being led astray by the fleeting pleasures of life. Those things just disappear. Thereby, when we do this, ignoring the clear lines God has drawn that keep us from losing out on eternal life. Jesus warns us to keep on the path of life so that we do not fall to the birds of prey that stalk the spiritually dying. We are given the charge, the orders, the direction to come out of Babylon so we do not share in her sins or in her judgment, as stated in Revelation. When we do stay close to God, brethren, we have a discerning heart, and we should have a good idea of what sins we must remove that would attract the vultures. It's easy to look at world events and compare them to our understanding of prophecy. We know that things are bad and getting worse, but to some, the end time still seems way out there over the horizon. Because it is not here yet, it's easy to conclude, even subconsciously, that there is no need to become serious, at least not yet. We have places to go to and things to see. We have just finished the days of unleavened bread, and we need to remember that rooting it out, and overcoming is not just for a week out of each year. It is something we must do continuously. Examine ourselves throughout the year to make sure we are not crossing God's clearly defined line for us. We have to ask ourselves when we're looking into God's mirror. Tough question. Can we see the proof of Christ's life in our daily activities? Each and every one of us, myself included, can come up with our own personal list of areas that we can examine to see if there is proof of God living in us. You know, brethren, head knowledge of God's truth is useless unless it is transferred to action and changing us, becoming more like Jesus Christ. As Mr. McKee pointed out, he has a path for us. He wants us to become more like him. Spiritual growth happens when our sense of judgment and reason are exercised. Hebrews 5:13. Let's turn to that, brethren. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. 14, but strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both evil, good and evil, and they will be exercised. Many of the deceptions now and to come will blur the lines and will appear as good, but in fact, they are evil. God warned us about this in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Let's turn to that. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Here we find the woe word again. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see this. We see this happening in front of our very eyes. Brethren, I say this from my whole heart. Now is the time to decide to get serious about our calling and God's clearly defined lines. I know it's easy to think that we will have ample time to build character, take on the image of God, and complete our sanctification. But do we really think that our Creator will go along with our agenda of pushing him off until the last minute? I think everyone here realizes, no, God is not going to be happy with that. If we are misjudging due to a lack of diligence on our part, we may hear those terrible words. I never knew you. Depart from me. As stated in Matthew 7:23. If we are delaying the time to start seeking God seriously and allow deception to settle in our minds, the vultures, those hated birds, may be eyeing us, circling around us, as ones who may not spiritually survive what lies ahead. Perhaps all of us have seen this happen to people we care about who have left God's church. They were deceived into giving up their elect calling. And Jesus warned about that in Matthew 24:24. You know this, but I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 24, especially the last part of the verse. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, isn't that a possibility? They shall deceive the very elect. That's us. If we are spiritually sick or injured, when we come to that assessment of ourselves, there is no time like the present to seek our healer and protector, to beat off those hated birds. In the parable, the 10 virgins, the foolish ones, oh, they thought they had more time. They were probably aware that their reserves of oil were not as full as they could be or should be, but they may have assumed that there will always be time to get some more oil later. They didn't count on falling spiritually asleep, lured by the smooth, soft, alluring, siren call of this world. A valuable lesson we can learn from the five wise virgins is that if we are putting everything we have into our calling right now, how much time is left does not matter. We will be ready. Judgment, as we know, is coming on this world, but as Peter said, and you know this scripture, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, judgment is on the house of God right now. A gathering of eagles, a wake of vultures, is a symbol, again, of God's judgment on those who are in such good terms with the world's ways. It gives off the scent of spiritual death. The multitude of warnings and prophecies means that it is a possibility for us to be deceived. Just before Jake was hung, I think of the last words Gus said to Jake. If you ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw. I'm sorry, you cross the line. In our case, I think of the words Christ that I mentioned earlier in Matthew. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Or we might say, you workers who cross the line. Brethren, none of us can stand before God and say in the pleading voice of a deceived Jake, I didn't see no line. In his word, God left many examples of those who crossed the line and their consequences. Clearly, brethren, the only line we want to cross is the finish line into God's kingdom.